4. And we'll be reading from verses 32 through 44. Matthew 24, 32 through 44. Father God, I pray that you would minister your word to us this morning. I thank you for these words which Jesus declared to your disciples so many years ago, and yet it continues to speak to us today. So would you speak to us now by your word and by your spirit? Lord, prepare each of our hearts to receive that which you have for us. I pray that you would give me simplicity of speech, give me clarity that I might proclaim your word and your word alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it or he is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect it. As we've seen in the past few weeks, Jesus has been speaking about the signs that will occur before he returns for the second time. He mentions that there will be false prophets, false Christs, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, diseases. All these sorts of things are going to happen. And as I was reading that this week, I thought this sounds like the headlines today, doesn't it? All of these things that Jesus mentions are taking place at this hour. And because they are continually happening and are happening down through the centuries since Jesus proclaimed these words, there has not been, I believe, any century where there was peace throughout that century. I would almost think there hasn't been a decade where there hasn't been a war going on somewhere. And so these things that Jesus is speaking about are continually happening. They're happening today. We saw a few weeks ago in verse 14 that the only sign that is given that will be immediately, he will come after that, is when the end will come, he says in verse 14, when the gospel has been preached in all the world. We have deduced that that is sometime in the future. It's going to happen in some country, somewhere, some person will receive the Lord as Savior, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then Jesus will return. So it's not something that you and I are going to be able to see. We won't witness that. We won't know that there's somebody in Afghanistan that just received the Lord. And, well, we might know that as we're being raptured into the heavens, right? We might be thanking the Lord for that person. It happens in the blink of an eye, so I don't know how much thinking we'll do at that point. This is something that we are not able to know exactly when it's going to take place. And the one overarching message that Jesus has spoken here is that we are to be watching. We've talked about that over the past few weeks. They'll be watching, waiting, anxiously awaiting the Lord's return. My question for you this morning is, are you anxiously awaiting for his return? Well, some of you would say, well, today, yes. Yesterday, I wasn't. Isn't it interesting that there are times when we are anxiously awaiting for him? I think it's usually when things are going terribly in our lives, right? We say, come, Lord Jesus, take me out of this mess. But we should be expectantly waiting. And that's really what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's carrying on that theme that we are to be watching. We are to be seeing. We are to be waiting for his return. We've also heard that there is something that will take place in the universe, in nature, before he appears. Jesus mentions it in verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If you look back to verse 29, which we looked at a few weeks ago, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I want us to just take this text that we have today and just go verse by verse, as if though we were hearing the Lord speaking these words to us. And I found myself reading the fig of the parable of the fig tree and actually going, wow, this is so short. What does it mean? And I didn't want to move on from there. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk first about the parable of the fig tree. But before we even consider the fact that this is the shortest of all parables, I just want us to remember that God is outside of time as we know it. Are you aware of that? How are we aware of that? How many of you have been praying for somebody for years? And the answer hasn't come. Well, one of the reasons that is because God knows the timing. He knows when that's going to happen. I find myself praying, God, would you please? Especially if that person has really wandered far from the Lord. Peter makes it very clear in a passage that he writes that we're going to look at later on. He makes it very clear. He's writing about the Lord's coming. And he says, behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Does that put him outside of your time clock and mine? I mean, you and I spend 24 hours a day, right? We work, we're up for 16, we eat and drink during that time. Hopefully we go to bed at night and get 8 hours of sleep. And that makes 24 hours, that makes a day. 7 days in the week, right? We work 5 of those days, hopefully we're off on Saturday. Some of us are not off on Saturday. We hope that we're in church worshiping him on Sunday, and the weeks go by, and we have months. And the months go by, and we have years. And if you're like me, I look at the past 69 years, and I go, where did they go? Solomon said, life is but a breath. And I am very aware, at my age, I know when I was younger, I didn't think about these things. I thought, I've got my whole entire life ahead of me. It didn't matter to me that God was outside of time. Today it matters to me. And what Jesus is doing in this passage, he is really revealing, the reason I say it's a continual thing that's happening, because it's in his time clock. There are several scriptures that speak about the fact that God is outside of time. I just want to give you two of them. They're in your bulletin there. Referred to in Psalm 121, 1 through 4. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not what? Will not slumber. In other words, he doesn't get drowsy. He isn't falling off to sleep. And the next part of that says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. What does that mean? It means he's awake. He's awake. 24 hours a day, the Lord sees us and knows where we're at. So we come to the parable of the fig tree. And let's read verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I want to just dwell briefly on why the fig tree is so important. You and I might have chosen another tree to have it illustrated for us. One, how many? I don't have a fig tree in my yard. Anybody have a fig tree in your yard? I don't think they grow in this climate. But it's important for us to know that Jesus takes something very familiar to them to speak about time. And the fig tree was really featured. It's also something that they know a lot about. The fig tree was featured in the blessings of the promised land. In Deuteronomy 8:7, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water." Before I even finish reading here, these are people that are wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert. Look what it says. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey." For some 1,500 years since these words were spoken, the fig tree has been very important in the diet of these disciples. They make fig cakes. They eat figs. I grew up in the Canary Islands eating figs because they grew there, and the climate was such. And we ate them fresh off the tree. We ate them dried. We ate them in fig bread. Very important to them. The flower grows inside the fig, by the way. It's not something, usually when you see a flower on a fruit tree, you see the fruit then coming. You don't see that with the fig tree. The fig comes first, and the flower is growing inside. It's actually part of the food. When the 10 spies were sent into the promised land, and we read in Numbers 13:23, you remember what happened? They came out of the promised land. There was, of course, the ones that complained, and there was Joshua and Caleb. That's not the point. But they had a pole between two men that had a cluster of grapes on it. And also said that they brought with them pomegranates and figs. So the Israelites have been wandering in the desert. The promised land contained these promises for them that all these things would happen. Also, the fig tree was a symbol of prosperity and security in Israel. 1 Kings 4 talks about Solomon's reign and about the fact that they were to give all of these things to the king. They were to, as tribute to him. And in verse 25 it says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan as far as Beersheba all the days of Solomon." Dan is in the most northern part of Israel. Beersheba is about 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So from all the way in that space, people were going to dwell safely under their vine and under their fig tree. So the fig tree was a symbol of security, of prosperity. The prophet Micah prophesied a future date that is yet to come. And these are wonderful words. He says that wars will have ceased, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And in Micah 4:3 and verse 4 says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." Boy, that is a glorious day yet to come. You see, the fig tree, Jesus chose the fig tree because the fig tree was something very dear to their hearts, something that they would observe, something that they would understand in all of these ways. In his great mercy and grace, Jesus often uses something familiar in your life and mine that he communicates to us in a very personal way, doesn't he? I wish I had an illustration for you, but each one of you could think of a time when Jesus just really, through something in the natural, revealed a deep spiritual truth to you. How many times in the disciples' life had they seen that branch, that tender branch, come forth and begin to see the fruit on it? How many times? Anybody? Every year. Right? Every year. This is something that they looked forward to every year. Well, look at verse 4. He says, "So you also, when you see all these things," know that it, and some of your translations have he, know that he is near at the doors. At the doors means simply near at hand. It's all the things that Jesus has spoken of, the wars, the earthquakes, the diseases, all of those things. He says, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. So he is told in this parable that occurs every year. Now go with me to verse 34. It says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Go back to the fig tree. It's happening every year. In the year 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed. These disciples would see the oppression of the Romans. They would be persecuted even to the point of death. You see what Jesus is telling them here, and he's telling us, you and me, down through the centuries, we are to be anticipating the coming of the Lord as though he were coming when? Right now. This is all about being in a state of readiness. This is all about being watchful. And sometimes I think we have the mistaken, and we're going to see that, we have the mistaken idea that being watchful is like looking for the signs. Well, Israel has become a nation again, and we begin to look at it in that respect. It's not what it's about, and that's what we're going to see. That's a rather lengthy introduction. But I want you to understand how important this watching is and what this watching is all about. There are four times when Jesus mentions watching, maybe not with the word. Verse 32 says, is speaking about seeing. Right? You see this thing come forth. Verse 33, so you also when you see all these things. Verse 42, he actually uses the word watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have what? Watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. I know in my heart that I don't begin to know what it really means to watch, and I pray that as we look into this, that we begin to understand what this watching is all about. The word in Greek has a different meaning than just watching for his coming. There's a readiness that is spoken of in many places in Scripture, and I was taken to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there, I'll simply read it. Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis. And this is what he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Let me read this to you in the Greek, not in the Greek, but in the English version of the Greek. By watching, be watching and establish the things left which are about to die, for I have not found your works being fulfilled before God. You get the difference there? How many of you know that you're doing perfect works for God? None of you. How many are desiring to do those works that he has ordained before the foundation of the earth that you might fulfill God's purpose in your life? And in our church's life. Watching in the context used here means this. Listen to what it means. In the translation from the Greek, it means the worry over the salvation and preservation of others. What Jesus was saying to the people at the church in Sardis, you are not fulfilling the works that God has for you, and you are not watching. In other words, you are not worrying about the salvation and the preservation of the unbelievers that surround you, or perhaps even those that are sitting in your church. That's what watchful means in that section of Scripture. Really what it's about the Great Commission, isn't it? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, the word watch in our text in Matthew, listen to what it means here. It means the general attitude of alertness on the part of the Christian believer in view of actual or imminent test of his or her spiritual life. Let me just say that simply. How do you do in times of trouble and trial? What goes on when there's trouble and trial in your life and mine? If you are being alert, if you are observing that God is working in your life, He is in fact working in your life through that trial, then you are truly watching. And what Jesus is saying about our watching is our need to persevere. We are to continually be looking for and anticipating His return when all of these things are taking place. Now see, have anybody ever been through an earthquake in this? I was in an earthquake in California, and I wasn't walking with the Lord. I was petrified. At 6:30 in the morning, the building was shaking, and my bed was shaking. And I got up, I had a window above my bed, and I looked out, and I saw the building across the way was swaying, and I knew then what was going on. I thought I was having a bad dream. But the panic that set into my heart, because I wasn't walking with the Lord, I wasn't trusting in Him. Well, it might not just be an earthquake, some circumstance in your life where you are panicking, you are anxious, you are worried. It's because you're not watching in the sense that Jesus is talking about here. It means to remain steadfast in our faith and our living with and for Him, not just for our sake, you see, but it's for the sake of other people around us. You ever had somebody ask you when you're going through difficulties, wow, how do you have peace? Why are you smiling? If I was in your shoes, I'd be a total wreck. There's an opportunity for you to give an answer, right? You see, that's the kind of watching that Jesus is talking about in this section of Matthew. Really what it's about, it's about being committed to the works that Jesus by His Spirit is working in you and in me and through us, that bring life, that reflect our Savior in our lives to those who are lost. I know that I don't often drink water. No, I mean, I don't often think about people being dead in their sins and trespasses often enough. I think there's an urgency that Jesus was speaking about here. Yes, these things are continually happening, but there are people who are continually in need of salvation. People continue to be dead in their sins and trespasses, and He wants us to be alert to that. He wants us to be, because we are alive, He wants others to know why we're alive and why they're dead. There's a most important aspect in this matter. In fact, it's very essential in every way, and in fact, it's the key. So many times we, in our witnessing and our talking to others, this part is missing. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things, and he's speaking again about the return of the Lord, he says, but at the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And here the meaning is slightly different again. It is that we be sober, properly prepared for any circumstance which we might encounter, and there's no way that what we do in that circumstance will work unless we have been in prayer. Are you praying? I know that most of you are praying for your children, you're praying for spouses, you're praying for mothers and fathers. But are you praying for those people that you work with every day? Are you praying that there would be an opportunity for them to ask you a question because you are radiating Jesus throughout the day? Are you His presence in their midst? You see, the reason that prayer is so important, and Peter recognizes this, I think he recognizes it from his own life and how he reacted to things, and he was passionate, but passionate without prayer. wasn't he? You see, there's an enemy. There's an enemy of our souls that does not want the person that's dead to come alive. And so he'll do everything he can to discourage us, to fill us with fear. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. The signs of the time continue. Look at verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. We've already talked about all these things remain the same as they've always been. But in fact, it will be in the midst of these things taking place that we indeed need to be watching for his return. The apostles, every one of them, demonstrated the fact that they were watching. They were watching in every way that we've talked about so far. They were yielded their lives completely to the spreading of the gospel. That was what that was their food and drink, to make Jesus known, and to spread the gospel throughout the known world. In the end, giving their very lives for that. And Jesus reiterates now in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The earth is shaking. There are diseases, and there are famines, and there are wars going on. But the one thing that we can rejoice in today is that his word will never, never, never pass away. His word is eternal. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you say that with me? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the living word, the Son of Man, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In all of these continuing signs, Jesus makes something very clear. Verse 36, but of that day, he's saying this to the disciples, and he's saying it to you and me right now. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Some of your versions correctly say, nor the Son, but my Father only. It's only Father God who knows when his Son will return. There will be a moment in time when he will say to the Son, go. And he will return in all of his glory. The trumpet will sound, and as we read back in verse 31 a couple of weeks ago, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. How many of you are looking forward to that? I love flying to Hawaii, but I tell you one thing. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the flight that we're going to take. Tragically, that some of the signs that existed back in the day of Noah still exist today. I want us to read verses 37 through 39 again. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be coming the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of man. What a sobering word that is. Now, I'm very aware that every one of you sitting here is looking forward to a good meal this afternoon, right? Our physical bodies we need food, we need to eat, and we need to drink. I love the fact that on June 1st of this year, my daughter got married, and I gave her away to my new son, Aaron. And we're still doing that today. We're still eating, we're drinking, and we're giving in marriage. But listen to me very carefully. It's when we begin to concentrate more on those things, on our physical food, our physical drink, on our life and on our, even our families, more than we desire and concentrate on our spiritual food and drink, that we are in trouble. As we heard from David Burt last Sunday in his message, Be Filled with the Spirit, and his text in Ephesians 5:18 telling us not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You and I, if we are truly going to be watching in every sense of the word that we've just spoken of, we need to be eating the word and drinking the Spirit. This is a priority far greater than our physical food and drink. And yet we are living in a world where it's the total opposite of that, isn't it? Now I know all of you are just not obsessed with food and drink, but what about the world out there? I'm being kind to all of us because I've been obsessed with food and drink on occasion in my own life. Is there food in the refrigerator? A better question to ask, did I get fed spiritually this morning? Did I drink from the Spirit this morning? Am I prepared to face my day? Am I prepared to be out in the world watching in the way that Jesus is talking about watching here? Worrying and concerned about the salvation and preservation of others. Being alert in all the circumstances of my life so that when the test comes, I'm fully able to go through it because I'm watching in the way that He wants me and you to watch. Well, there's a terrible consequence when this isn't taking place, and Jesus brings that up now. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And I was reading that again this morning, early this morning, and I thought, wow, two men, that could be a father and a son. It could be a brother and a brother. Two women working in the mill, a mother and a daughter, a sister and a sister, an aunt and her niece. And you could just carry that out to the nth degree. There will be a separation that is going to take place. It could be a very best friend of yours who's working in the field with you, who's working at the mill with you. And because we haven't been watching in the way that Jesus wants us to watch, there will come a day when the trumpet sounds and He descends and one will be taken and the other will be left behind. Brothers and sisters, we are a people who know, I hope every one of you knows, that Jesus is coming again. Not only do we know it, but we are anxiously awaiting that day, are we not? We are a people of faith and endurance. Amen? We are a people who do not fear death. Amen? We are a people who, because of an intimate relationship with Jesus, this gets a little more difficult. Because of our intimate relationship with Jesus, we are anxious for nothing. But in all our ways, we are acknowledging Him. Do I hear an amen? Don't say it unless you mean it. We are continually going to Him. We are continually going to Him when we are weary and heavy laden. Why? Because He gives us rest. Do you believe that? See, a lot of times it's that simple, brothers and sisters. We get all worked up, we get all anxious, and we know that scripture in Matthew 11, don't we? We're weary and heavy laden. But I'm just going to keep being weary and heavy laden, weary and heavy laden. And over there he is, and he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I remind us once again of how we are to be watching. By Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I want to close with just one of the scriptures that's listed there. And I don't know which one to choose, but I want you to promise me that whatever one I choose, you'll read the other one this afternoon at home. Okay? Will you do that? Let's turn to 2 Peter. Or you can wait until Jeff gets to Hebrews chapter 10. And don't do that. Read it and you'll be prepared when he gets there. Okay. 2 Peter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. We already read this verse, but I want you to notice the words that are spoken here. I'm just going to emphasize them as I read them. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Some of your versions say fire there. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. There's a warning. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And finally, verse 18, but grow in peace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, Lord, we cannot begin to thank you. There are not words to describe the gratitude that we have for such a great salvation. And yet we confess, Lord, that we are often not watchful in the way that you're asking us to be watchful. Lord, we are often not in that place of being concerned, worrying about those around us that are dying. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. And Lord, we know that any one of us sitting in this room may be the only sight of Jesus that they're going to catch. I pray that as we go out into our world this coming week, that, Lord, we will be so watchful that no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what tests or trials we are facing, no matter what heartache we are going through, Lord, that we will reflect our steadfastness in you. Lord, that we will be light in a world that is desperately dark at this hour. Your light, Lord Jesus. That we will be salt in a world that needs to be seasoned by you. So Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh today. I pray that this word, you would work it in each of our lives. I pray that we would meditate upon it. Lord, that we would consider it deeply, that we would search our hearts, Lord, to see where we're not watching, where we're concerned more about earthly things and our physical needs than we are about our spiritual. Lord, I'm asking you to light the fire that once burned so brightly in us. Revive us, Lord. Restore us. Not for any glory of our own, but for the glory of the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent his Son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, that we might be forgiven, that our sins might be wiped away, that rose from the dead, that we might rise with him to a new life, who sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf. And Lord, I thank you for that fact, because we cannot do any of this on our own. It's by your Spirit, not by power and not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Minister the word to us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.